Well, good morning to you all. My name is Bill Bosker and I'm from one of our sister churches up the road in Kingston, and for me it's the first time here in Summerlees, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to bring God's Word so that we can explore and learn and discuss that together. As Dave read Psalm 90, could I ask you, just as a way of background to the life of Moses, turn to the fifth book of the Bible, which is Deuteronomy, and the very last chapter of that fifth book. If somebody can have a pew Bible and has a page number, you might want to yell it out when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 34. 207. And this is a postscript to the life of Moses. And as we understand this, I think we'll be able to unwrap Psalm 90 a little better. There it says in Deuteronomy 34, "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I'll give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." It's an amazing postscript to someone's life. But one of the things that struck me in looking at Psalm 90 was that passage in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. 120 years old with fantastic vision and great strength. And I think that vision is reflected in Psalm 90. And let's have a look at what that says. Please keep your Bibles open. You've got an outline in the newsletter if you'd like to follow that in the three points that we hope to cover as we look at Psalm 90 this morning. I might just pray as we begin this time. Father God in heaven, you are the one who has revealed this word to us, and our own understanding will always be limited. And so we ask you to minister to us through your Holy Spirit, who is the author of this word, so that with your eyes and your insight, we might see and understand and live this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the last Sunday of 2008. And I don't know what your family traditions are like, but when you come to the end of the year, many people choose a section of scripture and read that together. Well, in our family circle, from my wife's background and our background, we've often turned to Psalm 90 at year's end, because it's a psalm that allows you to think and to reflect, but also to look forward. And so you have just finished basically the first year here in Summerlees. I heard that as a prayer point, thanking God for establishing that work. And so 2008 coming to an end, 2009, right on the doorstep, is a time to reflect and review. But as someone also mentioned in the prayers, I think it was Christina, that you mentioned about new opportunities. I can't remember who it was. But, you know, is God going to put new opportunities in front of you so that you can actually boldly take those visions that God has given you and work on them? And this psalm gives us a basis for approaching that. What I'd like to do is just ask you if you can summarize your year 2008 in a word. Just think briefly for a moment, and I'm going to ask you just to call back to me 2008 for you in one word if you can, and just ask you to give me some feedback. One word. 2008.
Busy.
Busy. Another one?
Experience.
Experience. Yeah. Yes. Blessed. Yes. Any more?
Interesting.
Yeah. It's a fascinating thought process to just condense one year into one word. And my prayer is that as we unpack Psalm 90, we'll be able to see the comparison between God and us. That's the first point, eternal God and mortal man compared. And then the ability to look back, but also to look forward. This psalm is a forward-looking psalm. And then to adore God's beauty and favour, to partner with him. So Psalm 90, as the heading says, is actually a prayer of Moses, who's described as the man of God. And so that probably makes this the oldest psalm in the Bible. Most of the psalms are from David and people of his era, but this is way before in the times of Moses. And having read that part of Deuteronomy 34, I hope that we'll understand this prayer even more, because this psalm was probably written when Moses' life was coming towards an end. He was at that point of reflecting. For 40 years, he had led God's people through the wilderness, and that was full of all sorts of incidents. And we read in the Bible of all the murmuring and the quarrelling that happened and the issues that Moses faced. And here he was, a new generation coming forward, going into a new land under a new leader. And Moses was going to pass the baton on to Joshua. And so we see in our text that God took Moses to a high mountain. And from that mountain, you were able to see pretty well all of the land of Israel. And that's what God showed him. And Moses would see the land, even though we're told he wasn't going to enter it. And that also has a bearing on this psalm, as we'll see later. But as you look at the Old Testament passages about Moses, something stands out about this man. In Numbers chapter 12, it describes Moses as God's friend. We read in Deuteronomy 34 that he knew God face to face. That's sort of a friendship. And we're told that Moses was humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that means Moses was trusting in God. He was living with God. He had a close relationship with God. And he could talk with God. He could plead with God and humbly trust all things to God at all times. And so I think the first thing we see in this psalm is relationship. Relationship between God and between man. And when you're old, when you are near the end of life, lots of things that we younger people care about drop away. You don't care near as much about the clothes you wear when you're old. You don't care near as much about what you look like or your hair fashion or your house or your car. They are little things that you know are not going to last. But what you really treasure when you get older, as I minister with older people, what you really treasure is relationships. You never hear anybody on their deathbed bragging about how many cars or houses they've got. But you see people who long to have people gathering around them in their time of parting. So relationships are really precious. And Moses is telling us in this passage that your relationship with God happens to be the most precious thing. So in this prayer, you see Moses' vision. He's very uncluttered. He's uncluttered. He keeps the main thing the main thing. And that's why I think this psalm is such a beautiful psalm to finish a year of reflection and to look into a new year. So I want to take those three thoughts this morning out of Psalm 90. The first one is eternal God and mortal man compared. Remember, this is a prayer. This is Moses talking to God, which is what prayer is. And he says, Lord, you've been around for all generations. Lord, you've been longer on this planet than man has, because you were there at the beginning. In fact, Moses says, you are the beginning. And that's how he reflects on God. He says, you are from everlasting to everlasting. That's a great confession, a great, great thing to remember. God is from everlasting and he is to everlasting. And then Moses enters into this comparison. He talks about men being turned back to dust. Moses acknowledges that we are going to die. The text in Deuteronomy 34 says he was 120 years old. So even when you look at the words of the psalm, we might finish our days after 70, or if we're strong, maybe 80. Well, Moses lived to 120. And yet he says, in comparison, our life is like dust on the scales. Our life goes past like a dream in the night. And he describes us like tender grass in summer. In the morning it looks fresh and tender. And after the sun has been beating on it for 12 hours or so, it becomes crunchy underfoot. And so Moses is making that comparison between the eternal God and mortal man. But I want you to see where he's heading in the psalm. And I want you to turn with me to the very end of the psalm, because this is where his focus is ending. He says in that psalm, may the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's where Moses is heading. And he says, Lord, you are eternal. We are mortal. You're from everlasting to everlasting. We only last like the grass of the field. So if anything that we do is going to count, is going to last, then you have to be in it. You have to establish it. You have to make it strong, because we can't. That's Moses' prayer. And as I said before, when you think that he's there at the edge of the promised land, he's not able to go in, he remembers his own frailty. There was an incident where Moses was meant to speak to a rock. The Israelites were thirsty and grumbling, and God said to Moses, speak to that rock, I'll make water come out of it. And Moses lost his cool, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, as a result, you disobeyed me. You cannot enter the promised land. That was his raw experience. Here he was taking millions of people into the promised land, and he couldn't do it. God would have to do it for him. So do you see that comparison? To pray and talk to the Lord, my life is short. My life is very short. And you are eternal. And you even weave your plan for eternity using us. We can work for you, Lord. We can work with you, Lord. But Lord, unless you are in it, unless you make it stand, unless you make it last, our work comes to nothing. And so our prayer will need to be that if what we do is of lasting benefit, God has to be in it. God has to bless it. And so we say, God, take hold of me. Be the center of my life. Be the center of my plans. Be the center of my actions. And then I know that you will take hold of it. And that's how Moses looked at life. He could take the people to the edge of the promised land, but he could not take them in. That was left for God to do. He'd have to see it through. And when you pray like that, you pray with humility, and you can also pray with purpose. Humility because you can't do it yourself. Purpose because you're convinced that God will have his way. So that's the first thing to remember this morning, to keep the contrast between you and God really clear in your minds. Know your own frailty. Know your own unworthiness. Know your own mortality. and then cling to God's strength, to God's holiness, to God's faithfulness. And then what you plan and what you do will be surrounded in the plan of God. You'll be able to say what the people in Isaiah's day said, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Isn't that a good way to think? All that we accomplish, you, Lord, have actually done for us. So yes, we can be in partnership with God. That's a beautiful thought, but you need to check to see who's the senior partner. Is God the senior partner in your life? Is he the senior partner in your marriage? Is he the senior partner in your business, in your studies, in everything you do? Because who ends up taking the risk when it comes to your life? Who actually pays the cost? How committed is God to this partnership he has with us as mortal men? Well, we've just celebrated that partnership because God paid the highest price. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, who's God with us, God for us. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus tabernacled with us. He tented with us. He lived with us and for us. He died for us. He perfects us. And he never leaves our side. He remains with us through his Holy Spirit. And that is so humbling then, so empowering to remember that God is eternal and we are only mortal. So Lord, take what we do and bless it. Cause it to be useful for your kingdom, because then it will last. Why? Because it's God's and he'll take care of it. It's a wonderful thought. The second thing we want to see in this psalm is how Moses looks back and how he looks forward. And this is again related to this vision that God seemed to give him with his eyesight. 120 years old, and look what he sees. He sees from a mountaintop. He has this great perspective, and we're told in Deuteronomy 34 how intimate God was with Moses and Moses was with God. He's the only one that we know of in the Bible whom God took and personally conducted his funeral. That's what God did with Moses. He buried Moses on Mount Nebo, and no one knows where he's buried. And listen to that passage in verse 7 of 34, Deuteronomy. His eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. As I said to you before, I think this is not just simply a physical description. This is also a spiritual description. Moses couldn't enter the land of promise. And it would have been such a huge disappointment. Imagine 40 years focused on the goal. And then when you get to the edge, you can't even accomplish it. And yet God gave him the vision to see what it was. And what do you think Moses saw? When Moses was looking across the land, what do you think he saw in his mind's eye? I think if you read that first part of the Bible, what Moses saw was God's faithfulness. He took Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said, I'll give you this land of promise. And even though 40 years in the desert with rebellious people couldn't get there, God kept his promise. I can see Moses singing, if he knew the words, great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. You have fulfilled all your promises to me. So Moses has this spiritual vision, and when he sees these 120 years pass before his mind, see what he reflects on in the psalm. He says in verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. When you personally reflect, you'll see what's in your own heart, and you'll acknowledge that what's there is not all good. And yet God still loves us. He knows the trouble and sorrow that can fill our lives. And he confesses in verse 12 that we don't use our time well always. And then he compares God's holiness with our sins and then pleads more of God's compassion. That's how he looks back. He looks inside of himself, but he sees God's faithfulness and his mercy. And then you see what Moses does. He doesn't simply look back. He also looks forward ahead to the next generation. And we see that coming at the end of this section in verse 16. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Can I ask you, what sort of vision do you have for your children? And what sort of vision do you have for your children's children when you look ahead to the next and the next generation after that? Is yours the same as Moses? Is your prayer that God's deeds may be shown to your children and God's splendor revealed to them? Do you long to see God at work in your life? Do you welcome God's direction, even when he takes you to places where it hurts? Because I think that's what Moses speaks out of. It hurts when you take people to the edge of the land and you can't take them there. This morning I was reflecting on a little passage where Moses was relating this. And all of a sudden God said to him, don't speak about that anymore. It's almost like God regretted the decision that Moses couldn't go there. And so Moses says, do you welcome God's direction even when it hurts? When life is hard for you, can you welcome God's input? And do your children see how you cope with that? Or do they just see you complain and become bitter? Because they will be soaking up your values. The way you react is the way you are teaching your children. So do you tell God's deeds to your children so that they can see God for themselves? And you know that God wants his glory to be seen and revealed. He wants us to understand his splendor, his beauty, his promise-keeping love. And the way our children will see that best is when they see that alive and working in you. When you love God's word, when you read it and obey it enthusiastically, and when you pray kingdom-wide prayers with your children. I was touched by having these little kids here pray at the children's talk. It's a wonderful thing to teach our children to pray big kingdom-wide prayers. Make it your vision, make it your prayer to see God at work in your family. And then boldly ask God to work that faith in your children and to the next generation and the generation after that. Because faith is not automatic. It needs to be taught as well as caught in our families. And that's how Moses prayed, looking forward. And then we see the conclusion of this psalm in verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This last verse is like the end of the funnel for Moses' prayer. It expresses his purpose most vividly, but it also gives Moses the clear vision in praying. We've seen how we as mortals are totally dependent on God for anything that we do that's going to last. But here is the secret of Moses' life and Moses' prayer, which climaxes in those words, may the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. As you look at these words, I think I want to point you to an alternate translation of the word favour. And an alternate translation would be to use it in the same sense that David uses the word in Psalm 27 verse 4. Because there a more literal translation would make it read like this. May God's eternal loveliness, so read instead of favour, God's eternal loveliness. May the beauty of his character and his works. That's another translation. And we want to be able to see that, to perceive that with our own eyes. It's like Moses saying all over again to God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Because Moses actually asked that, didn't he? Back in Exodus 33, he was discussing with God how things were going. And he said to God, These are your people. You look after them. I've had enough. And then God says, no, they're your people. And then Moses says, okay then, Lord, I need strength. I need your vision. Will you show me your glory? That's what Moses asked. Show me your glory. And what does God do? God reveals his goodness, his faithfulness, his steadfastness to Moses. God caused his goodness to pass in front of Moses. And as God did that, he proclaimed his name, he declared his compassion and his mercy. And that's to be in the close presence of God and live. And so David uses that same word in verse 17 in Psalm 27 verse 4. He says, I long to be near you, God. I want to dwell in your house. I want to gaze upon your beauty and see your loveliness. It's really the talk of lovers. The talk of lovers. It's to love being with God. To love seeing what God does. To walk with him and talk with him. That's intimacy. Love seeing the brilliance of God. And the New Testament expression of this is to see God in the face of Christ. That's the equivalent of what Moses was asking for, to see God in the face of Christ, because Jesus is God's eternal loveliness and his character. Jesus is the image of God, born into this life, crucified, risen in glory, reigning on the throne. And the God, who is invisible to our eyes, can be seen with the eyes of faith when we look at his remarkable grace. The loveliness of God's work is a perfect and holy God, getting his hands dirty, coming into our life, stooping to our life in Christ Jesus, coming to me a sinner, and making me part of his family. That's grace amazing. Keith Green captures these words of Moses' prayer, I think, well, in the song, O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Do you remember what it's like to fall in love? Do you remember what it's like? For some, it might not have happened yet. For others, it might be a while ago. And for others, more recently. Look how lovers look into each other's eyes. That's the love that Moses is talking about when he talks about the favour of the Lord, the beauty and loveliness of God resting upon us so that we can see him face to face. So Moses' prayer is that we and our future generations may fall head over heels in love with God, just to admire his matchless beauty, to marvel at his grace revealed in Jesus, to experience his compassion, to sense his nearness, to bathe in his love. And you can't keep this to yourself. You want to spread this around to others and introduce them to God. What a prayer. What a way to stand at the threshold of 2008 and look into the year ahead, to pray for God's work among us to endure, and then to plan to be in partnership with God so that with his blessing, our hands may produce much fruit for the kingdom. May God bless us as we take that into our own hearts and lives and practice it. Can I lead you in prayer? Father God in heaven, as we stand before you in this time and place in 2008, we remember that you, O Lord, are eternal, and we are flesh and blood and mortal, and our life on earth is very short. Father, may we find our rest in your eternal changelessness. Help us to meet this new year ahead bravely, in the faith that while all sorts of things can change around us and in us, you are always the same. You are faithful. You guide us. and your wisdom will protect us in your love revealed in Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour, our Lord. Lord, for these years that we have lived, we thank you and praise you for your mercy. And for the years ahead, we ask you that your mercies will be new to us every morning. Let the radiance of your Spirit renew our lives, warm our hearts, and give light to our minds. May we serve you, may we serve others in this coming year in joyful obedience and firm faith through Jesus Christ, who is the beginning and the end, your Son, our Saviour, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.